with you, maybe it's not a canoe, maybe it's a new car. You're always nervous about getting that first ding, that first scratch. Well, one of my probably my first real trip with this canoe, we were in the Leslie Frost Center. It was my buddy Brian, go figure, and I. We were paddling together, and there was these two lakes apart that were separated by a fast-moving creek. And we thought, you know what, why portage the canoe? We could probably paddle up the creek. And there was a little bit of rapids, but there wasn't much. And we figured we were strong enough that if we just paddled really hard, we'd be able to make it up the creek with a paddle. So, thank you. So, and I mean, my canoe weighs 46 pounds. It'd be nothing to, but it was a challenge. So we lined it up, and this canoe has a very straight bow and stern, so it holds, it tracks really well. You can't flip it around very easy. It holds its course. So we lined it up, and we gave her all we had. And we were paddling our hearts out, and we're going up this creek, and yeah, we went, there was that moment when we're like, we're going to make it, we're going to make it, we're going to make it. And then you start slowing down. Go harder. And we're paddling, right? And the canoe, we're paddling our hearts out, and the canoe's standing still at one point. And we're like, this isn't going to go well. What are we going to do? And it just started, our arms were burnt out, and we started drifting to the side. There was nothing dangerous. Like, it wasn't deep or anything, but we started drifting to the side, and there was this ridge rock just underneath the surface about this far with a little point on it. And we get drifting over, and we caught it right in the center of the bottom of the canoe. And then I was grieving as I saw this happen in slow motion. The whole canoe did a 90-degree turn to the side, pivoting on this rock. And I heard the canoe go like this. And then I'm freaking out, and Brian's like, we got to get off this rock. So we somehow managed to get ourselves off the rock, and we brought it to the bottom of the rapids, and I immediately whipped it up on shore, looked it over, and combed over every inch of the bottom of my brand-new canoe. And sure enough, there was this point, right? And there was this big, long scratch leading to this point in the center with spiderweb cracks going all the way out from it. And that was when my new canoe ceased to be new. And... Since then, there are more scratches and dings and repaired places on it than you can imagine. But there's something about having that brand new thing and getting the first scratch on it. My brother-in-law Nathan's notorious for, you know, when you buy electronics, it has that screen protector on it that you're supposed to peel off. He doesn't peel off any of them. His VCR, his cell phone, his DS, you name it. If it's got a screen, it's got a little protector on it. Which, just to keep it new, there's something nice about having something brand new. Whether it's new pencil crayons, canoes, that new car smell, the zippy new computer I'm thinking about building for myself to record some music on. There's something nice about having something brand new. And we are going to celebrate, we're going to look at what Jesus did. He made all things new. The resurrection was the start of something new that blows our categories of newness away. This is a whole different category from new canoe, new car, new computer. This is something completely different. This is Jesus making all things new, and he did it in spectacular fashion. So we're going to read about the resurrection, John chapter 20, verses 1 to 18. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple. This is an interesting little detail. A lot of people figure that John is the other disciple, but because he wrote it, he didn't want to refer to himself. But just listen to all the references to this other disciple. It's pretty interesting. Mary, seeing the tomb rolled away, the stone had rolled away from the front of the tomb, ran to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have laid him." See, we know what the story is. We just, oh, he's risen, duh. But for her, it would have been the last thing on her mind. Okay, he was there. Someone must have taken him and put him somewhere. Both of them were running. So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were running toward the tomb.
Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first.
Okay, if this is John's little autobiographical note, that's great. Oh, I was a little bit quicker than Peter. He was slow on the take, so I made it there first. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter, reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in. So just picture them there. It would have been, the cave would have been dark, the tomb would have been dark. And they were stooping, and they obviously didn't have little mag lights or anything, or headlamps. So they were squinting into the darkness, looking into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. And then Simon Peter came following him, probably breathing very heavily, because they had ran all the way there, and the other disciple outran him. And they went into the tomb, so they walked right into the tomb, let their eyes adjust to the darkness of the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but all folded up in a place by itself.
Okay, little details like that make me love Scripture. We don't know what it was like in the tomb when Jesus rose from the dead. But there was a moment that his body was all wrapped up in grave cloths, and then there was a moment that he wasn't in those grave cloths. And I don't know how it happened. I don't know if he unbandaged himself. I don't know if he just passed through them like he passed through a wall later. But I love that Jesus took the time to hold up the face cloth. Jesus took the time to fold up the cloths that he was wrapped in and put them to the side. That's a beautiful little detail.
Where are we here? Verse 7. Verse 8. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the Scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary, so the men leave, and Mary stays there. Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. So she couldn't, I don't know if she couldn't believe herself. I don't know if she heard a rustle of a noise in there. But for whatever reason, the guys had left. She was still there weeping that her Lord was gone. Looks inside the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain. One at the head, one at the feet. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "They've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they have laid him."
I've been teaching Ryan how to sneak French fries off his brother's plate. And I'm teaching him the classic technique. And the technique is this: "Hey, what's that?" And everyone looks and you grab the French fry, right? And it started with Ryan. I'd say, "Hey, Ryan, what's that over there?" And he'd look and I'd sneak a fry and he'd look back and I'd be holding it smiling. And he's caught on now. So if you're ever eating beside him and he says, "Look over there," just you're warned. I almost wonder if that's kind of what happens here. I don't know why Mary saw these two angels. It's almost as if the angels were like, "Hey, look at us for a second," while Jesus walks around the corner. Mary is looking into the tomb and talking to the angels. They say, "Why are you weeping?" And she says, "Well, they've taken my Lord, and I don't know where they've laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she didn't know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She was just asked that. She just answered it. "But woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" And supposing him to be the gardener, beautiful, she said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away myself." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned to him and said in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. All of a sudden, her eyes were open. He says her name, her eyes are open. She knows who he is. Jesus said to her, "Don't cling to me." You get what's happened in the interim, right? Jesus says, "Mary," and she goes, throws herself at him, I'm sure. That's not in there. But all of a sudden, Jesus says, "Don't cling to me. Relax. I go, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to the brothers." Go to those disciples who came and then left before I showed up.
"Go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." And Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her.
Do you think they believed her? Would you? Just imagine Mary having... And I wonder if Mary even started to doubt, you know what, am I just hallucinating? Have I just wanted it so bad that I made something up? And then the rest happened. But I want to talk about how Jesus makes all things new. And we're looking at it in two parts this morning. The first part is Jesus went first, and the second part is we follow. I have a picture I wanted to show you. Have you, I don't know if you've ever, has anyone other than my parents ever been to, ever been to Bon Echo Provincial Park? Okay, cool, Henry. Those are the cliffs at Bon Echo Provincial Park. It's just north of Napanee. It's a beautiful park. That's Lake Mazenod. Those cliffs are 330 feet high, and the river and the lake is almost that deep right under it. It's like this big gash in the landscape, and the water's flown up against that. And they are fantastic for jumping off of, even though you're not supposed to. And the last time I was there, I was with Nathan. My watch beeped. Sorry. My kids get my watch now. And last time I was there, I was with my brother-in-law, Nathan, and we were egging each other on, right? Who can jump higher? So we climb up and jump and climb up higher and jump and climb up higher and jump. And when we got to about our peak height, which was enough to instill a good amount of fear in us, I remember we kind of look at each other, and he's like, you going first? You going first? Are you going first? No. And there's that moment where, go for it, buddy. You go first. And I can't even remember which one of us jumped first, but we did and had a blast. There's something a little terrifying about going first. Something a little frightening, but there's also something special. I want to show you another picture. If anyone, I don't know if anyone geocaches here, but my son is hooked on it. Geocaching is like a big adult treasure hunt. There's hundreds, even around Bracebridge itself, there's hundreds of little containers hidden with logbooks in them that you can sign, and then they upload the coordinates of these logbooks to a website. You can put them in your GPS, and you can go looking for these containers, and then you sign that you found them. And the ultimate thing when you're geocaching is to be a first to find. So being the first person to find a cache that's been hidden is like the ultimate treasure. FTF is the lingo for it. You were the first, go figure, eh? If you're the first to find this cache, it's like a mark of honor. Jesus went first. Jesus went first. He was the first person to conquer death. Now, if you remember your gospel, you know that he had brought people back from the dead. Jairus' daughter. He had brought Lazarus back to the dead. But there's something very different between Jesus bringing Lazarus back from the dead and Jesus and God bringing Jesus back from the dead. It's because Lazarus came back from the dead, but he died. Everyone Jesus healed eventually died. The people he brought back from the dead, they had some life left in them, but then they died. Jesus' resurrection is something altogether different because he died. God rose him. God lifted him from the dead to brand new life. And he is never dying again. He did something completely different. He was the first to conquer death. I want to read from 1 Corinthians 15. Like this passage. 1 Corinthians 15. 17-23. And if Christ had not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins, and those who have fallen asleep in Christ will have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we of all people are most to be pitied. So he's saying, you know what? If Jesus didn't come back from the dead, then you should pity us. Because if this life is all there is, pity us. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has also come the resurrection from the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in its own order. Christ first. Christ the first fruits. And then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. First fruits is an expression that the Jewish people used when you would plant your crop and you would water it and care for it and tend it and pull the weeds and everything, and you get, or maybe some of you experience this when you like plant tomatoes, and then there's that first tomato that ripens and you pull it off the vine and you're like, oh, this is the good. The harvest is finally here. when the Jewish people would pull the first harvest off their fields, it was called first fruit. And the first fruit was offered to God. It was a special offering to God. In the same way, Jesus, coming back from the dead, was the first fruits to God. It was the first offering to God. He was the first person to conquer death. And if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, if Good Friday was all we had, we wouldn't have hope. Paul said, we of all people would be most to be pitied, but because Jesus rose from the dead, it means we have someone to follow. It's as if Jesus said, yeah, okay, I'll go first. You're next. Jesus went first. Everything old is new again. If John, the Gospel of John, shares a lot in common with the creation story in Genesis. If you remember, Genesis 1:1 starts in, I've shared this with you before, but it's so important. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. John, the Gospel of John, intentionally echoes the creation story in Genesis at a number of points through it. And there's echoes here in the passage I just read to you that I want to point out to you about the newness that Jesus brings when he went first. And the first is this. It's a detail that's easy to miss in John 20 that we just read there. It's said twice. In John 20, verse 1, now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early. And then later on in verse 19, Jesus said to her, on the evening of that first day, the first day of the week. The Jewish people celebrated their Sabbath on the seventh day of the week because God created the world in 6 days in Genesis chapter 1. It's how it's recorded. And then on the seventh day, God rested. And so their Sabbath was on the seventh day, on Saturday. That's their holy day. Jesus rose from the dead. It's mentioned twice on the first day of the week. It's as almost as if the Gospel of John, author John there, was saying, yeah, God created the world in 6 days, and on the seventh day, he rested. And then there was all this that happened. All the sinfulness of humanity, all the failures, all the pain, everything that went wrong. And it's as if Jesus is kick-starting creation again on the first day of the week. We're on day 8 here. We're starting things again. Jesus has given us a new week. And he's given us a new purpose. You know, our first purpose in the very beginning, the reason God created us was to care for his creation, all of his creation, every part of it. And here when Mary's in being distracted by the angels, all of a sudden she looks over and she sees Jesus and she thinks, oh, what's the gardener doing here? That's intentional. That's just like a little, oh, well, I wonder who that is. Hey, must be the gardener. He's echoing Genesis. That was humanity's first role, and Jesus is back to it. Jesus has given us a new week. He's given us a new purpose for humanity. Jesus has launched God's reconciliation project. I have another picture I want to show you. If you've ever had a driveway that has cracks in it and flowers or weeds growing up in it, you'll know the frustration that brings. But this is an interesting picture. That picture was taken in Chernobyl, in Ukraine. And it was taken after the horrific meltdown, right? The nuclear tragedy. The asphalt there that it's growing through is radioactive. It's dangerous, blighted landscape. But the person who was there noticed that there were flowers growing up through this crack in the ground. And when I think of Jesus rising from the dead as the first fruits, it's almost as if he's come to our world where people disobey him, where people are fighting and going to war with each other, where all these bad things are happening in the world, where we still suffer from sickness and death. He came into this world, this blighted landscape, and it was like he sprung up in new life right in the middle of it, and he's called us to follow him in this. Jesus went first and made everything new. And it's our turn to follow. Another passage for you. Hebrews 12. We're going to start looking at our role here. Hebrews 12. This is beautiful. Since, therefore,
We are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings to us so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus is the founder and perfecter. Some translations might say the author and the finisher of our faith. That word founder, author, he is the first. He went and did it first. But a good way to translate that would be he broke trail. He was the one that broke the trail. And when I thought of that, I was reading the latest National Geographic. There's a story about this woman named, and I have a hard time pronouncing her name, Geraldine Kaltenbrunner. So sorry about messing that up. This is her. She's a remarkable mountain climber. And this is a story about her climbing up K2, which is, I think it's the second highest mountain, but it's a more technically demanding mountain than Everest to climb. And they describe what it's like to break trail when you're climbing up these mountains, because you have a hard time breathing when you're up there. The oxygen's low and everything. And this is what you do. The job of breaking trail was Sisyphean, worse really, because you couldn't pretend that you hadn't volunteered for the punishment. So what you'd do is you'd sweep the snow aside, you'd crack the crust with your knee, you'd compact what's underneath, you'd step up, and then you'd slip back again, and you'd repeat the process again and again and again. So part of mountain climbing would be breaking trail. And you'd see the crust on the snow, you'd be breathing heavy, hard to get your breath, and you'd crack the surface up with your knee, you'd pack it down, you'd take a step, and then you'd sweep more snow off the next, and then you'd crack it with your knee, and you'd take a step. So it was difficult to break trail, right? It was one of the hardest jobs. She was an expert at it, and I just love this little bit. In 2003, still acclimatized by an unsuccessful attempt on another mountain, Geraldine flew to Pakistan to try the Demar face of the 8,126-meter mountain. Above Camp 2, she found herself breaking trail in single file with six male climbers from Kazakhstan and one from Spain. The presence was not mentioned when the leader reported on the radio that seven climbers were heading up to Camp 3. When she worked her way to the front of the line to take her turn breaking trail, she was nudged aside. Misguided chivalry, arrogant disdain for her abilities. She wasn't sure, but she politely went to the back of the line. And when she had worked her way to the front again, and one of the male climbers tried to wave her aside a second time, she'd had enough. She took off, bulldozing her way up through the unbroken slope without stopping. She plowed all the way to Camp 3. The gobsmacked climbers in her wake nicknamed her Cinderella Caterpillar for the trail-breaking machine that had just appeared in their midst. And so I could just picture her going up this mountain, getting pushed aside a few times, and she's like, no, I'm going. And then sweeping off the snow, cracking it, stamping it down, sweeping off the snow, cracking it, stamping it down, inch by inch by inch, plowing her way up this mountain. Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. He is the founder. He is the pioneer. He is the trailblazer. He went first. He blazed a trail, and going through death is a lot harder than going up a mountain, I'm sure. But Jesus did it first. And in doing so, he's given us a path to follow. We follow him in one side of death and right out the other side. But there's more to it than that. It's not just about the life in the future. It's not just about the eternal life that will come after death. We have something to do now. I wanted to share one more thing about Genesis. I hope I'm not jumping around too much for you, but hopefully it'll all coalesce by the time I get to the end. Does anyone remember what makes human beings different from the rest of the animals God created on day six? What's special? He breathed into us and created us in the image of God. The image of God is the biblical word that makes us so different. Of everything that's created in this universe, we are created in the image of God. That image of God is a technical term. And in the olden days, when armies would conquer and they would take over foreign lands and territories, they would set up an image of the ruler in those territories. And that would be the image of
the ruler that took them over. And it's a way of saying that, look at this statue and don't forget that you're conquered, that you belong to this ruler, that you belong to this lord. And when armies would do this, they would set up these icons, these images, wherever they would go. We are created in the image of God. We are His image in His creation. We bear His image. We are the people that when creation looks around, we are the reminder that, yes, we belong to God. This whole creation belongs to God, and we are called to care for it right now. Last scripture I want to go to is 2 Corinthians 5. Famous scripture. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, all things have become new. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, all things become new. When we are images of God in our place, when we are in Christ, when we are followers of Jesus, then we have been transferred. The Bible uses a bunch of different terms for it. We have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into His glorious light. We've been transferred out of the old world into the new world. We've been lost, but now we're found. We have been moved from death to life. When we are in Christ, when we follow Jesus, we are a whole new creation, brand new. And we can really be those images of God that we're called to be in the world, that cares for the entire world, other human beings certainly included. We are called to be that because in Jesus, all things are made new. And when we're in Jesus, we're made new again. Oftentimes, things in our past can define us, right? If there's been maybe a major crisis in your past or something you failed at in your past or something that you shamefully try to forget and move on, you know what? The second you're found in Christ, that doesn't define you anymore. Christ defines you. Your worth, your self-worth, your value, who you are is not found in the things that you used to do anymore. Who you are is found in Christ, and we are new creatures, new creations. All things have become new. But that verse is even more than that. In the original language, it doesn't say, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. That he is something that the English translators put in to make it flow a little better. It's almost as if anyone is in Christ, there's a whole new creation. It's an exclamation. If anyone is found in Christ, it's a whole new creation. And I think it's the New English Bible says, if anyone is in Christ, there's a whole new world. It's not just us that are new. It's like that picture of the flowers springing up through the radioactive asphalt. It's like when we are in Christ, we are part of that group. We are part of God's reconciliation project. We are part of the new creation. We're transferred into that new creation. And it's true, the old creation still weighs on us. We still suffer. We still deal with things, but we are fundamentally something new. We're in Christ, and we can be there because He led the way for us. He broke the trail. He went there first, and He gave us something to follow. And so, I want to celebrate that this morning. And we're going to sing another couple songs, but I just wanted to wrap up before we did that by saying this. I've looked up a few things this week. You don't need me to tell you that the world is still broken. I looked up the last world war. It killed 2.5% of the entire population of the globe. Over 660 million people. The 2004 earthquake in the Indian Ocean created a tsunami, if you remember that, that killed 250,000 people. A couple weeks ago, there was a man in California who brought a gun to his school and killed 7 people because he was upset that people had made fun of him and he thought he had a girl's name, so he had it changed. And because of all his issues, he did that. We all know what happened in 2008 when consumer greed and predatory banking practices kind of sunk the whole world's economy.
when you look at the world, you can look at point after point after point where it seems broken. And if you watch the news enough, you can get discouraged by seeing thing after thing after thing that goes wrong. But we are not bound by that. We have been transferred out of that kingdom into the kingdom of God. And when we are in Christ following the trail that He's broken for us, we are a force of life and light in this world, just like He was life and light in this world. And we don't have to be oppressed by all of the news and all of the things around us. We can be the image of God in the world that He's created us to be, all because He didn't stay dead, but God rose Him from the dead. And I think that's worth celebrating. So, if I could ask the musicians to come up, we're just going to close with a couple songs. And if there's any day that it's worth leaving here rejoicing, it's today.